You have your Bibles this morning, you'll want to turn to James chapter 1, way over at the back of the Bible. Hebrews, James. We kick off a new sermon series this morning. And the sermon series itself, I hope, will be epic, but it is entitled Epic, with the acronym of Eternal Perspective and Irresistible Christianity. I think one of the things that so often gets us, even as we sing songs about it is well in our lives, no matter what we are going through, if we understand God's in control and God has a purpose to what He is allowing in our lives to shape us and mold us and make us into the person He wants us to be, in order that eternity is impacted. If we will keep an eternity perspective, an eternal perspective, I do believe there is something about Christianity that makes it irresistible. The problem is, in our world, Christianity certainly appears to be not irresistible, but resistible. There are so many people who resist what we believe, and we say that we will build our life on the firm foundation. I will trust in you. I think that's a key to us as we walk into 2019. Over the next 10 weeks or whatever, 12, we're going to walk through the book of James. The book of James is an excellent book in so many ways. But I think it's important for us, as I've been praying over the last several weeks about 2019, and even over the last several months, God just continues to put one word in my mind, and it seems like the books I read or the people I talk to or podcasts or sermons that I listen to, this word just continues to keep coming up. And so I want to share it with you as we walk into 2019 and as we begin to walk through the book of James. And that word is this: prepare. I believe God is preparing us as a church for something great. I believe God is preparing us for a revival, not only in our church, but a revival in our church that would impact our community and impact our world. You know, our world sure seems to be dark, but I got to tell you, the old saying is the world is darkest right before the dawn. I think when things get really, really bad is always when God seems to shine through to the greatest extent. I don't think we're in a bad spot. I think we're right where God wants us to get ready to do His work, but for us to be prepared. And when I think about prepare, I don't think there's a better book in all of the scriptures for us to walk through as Christ followers, verse by verse, that says, how do we become the people that God wants us to be? If we truly practice our faith, it'll show up in how we handle trials. It'll show up in the way we treat others. It'll show up in the words we speak. It'll show up in how we deal with sin in our own lives, and it will show up in our prayer life. How many of you could use help in one of those areas? How many of you, when you look up there, you go, hey, at least one of those would be applicable to me. Good, there's 9 of us should be at church this morning. The rest of us should have slept in. All right? When we look up there at that list and how we handle trials and the way we treat others and the words we speak and how we deal with sin in our lives and just in our own prayer life, probably the thing that threw us off was I said, how many of you, at least one of those, and you thought one. If I'd have said, how many of us here today, all 5 of those things are applicable to us, we'd have probably got a lot more hands, because probably each one of us would say every one of those we need. As we prepare for these things, I think James is the perfect book, and here's why. When you look in each one of those, I want you to see that each one of those correlates to one of the chapters in the book of James. James 1 deals with in how we handle trials. James 2, in the way we treat others. James 3, in the words that we speak. James 4, in how we deal with sin in our lives. And James 5, in our own prayer life. You see, James walks through each one of those areas. Now, I would tell you this, for each one of us, probably most all of us in here would say all 5 of those are applicable to me and a place that I need to be better prepared. I want to encourage you over the next 10 or 12 weeks as we walk through the book of James, that you make the commitment to be here every Sunday. Now, I know some of you are going to sit there and think, well, now I got this going on, and I can't really believe that the preacher would ask us to be here for 12 straight Sundays, to not miss one Sunday between now and spring break. I can't believe the preacher would do that. You don't have a problem when a coach asks you to do that. When he says, be at every practice, even though we're out of school, even though it's over Thanksgiving or over Christmas, hey, we're there. When our boss asks us to work a little extra time, we don't have a problem with that. So I just say to you this morning, I want to encourage you over the next 12 weeks as we walk through the book of James, you make the commitment. Do what it takes. Be here, be faithful, and I believe God will prepare us as we walk through the book of James. Look what it says in James chapter 1. It says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. That's where he starts. Why is that significant? I would tell you it's significant because the authorship of James is very important. You'll come to understand some of that as we walk through it more and more each week, but especially just today when we think about the idea of authorship. Now, he says James, but we know there are different Jameses in the Bible. We know there's the James that's the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, that's one of the disciples. We know there's also a disciple that's James the Lesser, sometimes called James the Younger. He's mentioned at the cross. There's a James, the son of Alphaeus, that's a disciple. We get to see through those, but I think it's important for us to understand who this James is. This James, according to Mark chapter 6, is also Jesus had a brother named James. Now, the reason that's so significant is because Mark chapter 6 tells us about Jesus' brothers and that his brothers were not believers in the fact that he was the Messiah. But yet, as we get to the end of the scriptures of that time period when these are written, we see that this particular James is Jesus' brother and that he has come to an understanding that his brother is the Messiah. What was it about that transition that made that come through? Brothers are special. I told you I have an older brother. I look back at times, I can't imagine. I said to you last week, by the way, I ratted Brent out last week because I said he wasn't here. I asked Shannon, can you imagine if your brother tried to convince you that he was the Messiah? And she looked at me like I'd lost my mind. And I said, well, we'll pick on Brent since he's not here. After church, I saw Brent. He was sitting back there. And I told him, that's what happens as a Baptist. If you don't sit in the seat you're supposed to sit in, I just count you absent. That's why we sit where we're supposed to sit. Okay? But I think for me, if my brother tried to convince me of that, I look back at things, if my brother tried to convince me of the fact that he was the Messiah, how must that have been for James? I think back of stories with my brother and I can remember one time for us, we were, probably 10 or 12 years old, and we each had a BB gun, and he had blocked off a 4x8 sheet of plywood kind of in the back corner of the garage, and I was around the front corner of the garage to the outside, and I would jump like this and shoot the plywood, and then I would jump back, and he would shoot the edge of the garage. And as you can imagine with brothers, we were just getting faster and faster until finally I jumped at the same time he stood up, and I shot him right there. I thought he was going to beat me to death. I threw the gun down and took off. He caught me in the backyard. I remember another time in that same garage, we were working on three-wheelers and mini bikes. I don't remember exactly what we were doing, but I've told you before, I'm not too handy at that kind of thing. And so my brother was basically sending me to be the gopher. Every time he needed something, he'd say, go get this, go get this, go get this. And after about three times of that, I explained to him, I'm not your gopher. We exchanged words, and I thought it was best for me to exit quickly. I made it just about, I was thinking this week about the old Lynyrd Skynyrd song, give me three steps, give me three steps, mister. I made it about three steps when he hit me right there with a pair of pliers. Brothers. But I also can't help but think of another story with my brother. He was in the 9th grade, and I was in the 7th grade. And there was this guy in the 8th grade named Dennis. And he was just giving me the business pretty steady until I went and told my brother. And I don't know what my brother did to Dennis, but I know this, I did not have any more trouble out of Dennis. brothers just are special people. Good times, bad times, but brothers. I want you to know that as we begin to walk through the book of James, this book was written by Jesus's brother. That's spectacular to me and a great reminder as we walk through it. Now, the other thing that James says is not only a slave of God, but he says of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's significant. Each one of those words are significant. If you have a brother, if you have a sibling, think in these terms. When he says Lord, really? Lord implies master. That's where my brother and I got in trouble, is he kept sending me for stuff. Hey, you're not my master. Quit bossing me around. But he not only says Lord, but then he says Jesus. That was signified James and Jesus, brothers. Not only are you my master, but you're my brother. But then he says Christ. Then he says, not only are you my master and you're my brother, but I recognize the fact that you are the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that we've studied about since we were children at the synagogue, that God sent here to save mankind. Do you understand the statement that is for James to say, slave of God and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are all significant. Look what it says in verse 2 through 4. It says, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Now think again, the word for 2019 is what? Prepare. Think in those terms when we think about prepare this morning. When I say that to you, when I read it for me, do I think, am I becoming more and more patient in the testings of life? Am I becoming more and more patient in the issues of life? You see, the scriptures say that testing produces endurance. For some of you, the version of your Bible will say patience. Testing produces patience. Consider and count. When you think about the idea of endurance and what it is for each one of us, the scriptures say, consider it a great joy. Some of your translations in verse 2 will say, count it a great joy. Do you stop and think about that every situation in your life God is using to teach you endurance? Be faithful to the end. Hey, the truth is, we all know this, in every race, it doesn't matter whether it's in the football playoffs or the football season or if it's a mile race or if it's a marathon. The fact of the matter is, it really doesn't matter how you start. What matters is how you finish. You see, it really doesn't matter where you start. It don't matter if you start in the front, if you start in the back, if you start in the middle. What matters is where you finish. That's why endurance is so important. That's why we have this idea that it says testing produces endurance. The things that we go through, God is using, good or bad. How do we know if it's good or bad? Well, I would tell you this, and sometimes it's good things that happen to us, and sometimes they are bad things that happen to us. But all of them, if we have an eternal perspective. You see, it's kind of like tests. None of us like tests, but tests are what teachers use to see how well they have taught and we have learned. And if you have a teacher that gives you a test with the idea that they hope you pass, that's totally different than the one they give you to make a point that you haven't studied and they hope you fail. And you see, in every instance for us, we have to trust that God, who loves us enough that He gave His only Son, wants us to pass. He puts those trials there, and God lets us work through those issues, but He does it in hopes that we're strengthened, that our testing produces endurance. If we're wholly committed with our heart and with our mind, the hard part is if we're only committed with our heart or our mind. Because if we're totally committed with our heart and our mind, there are times that our heart just leads us astray. There are times that we need our mind to say, hey, it doesn't look like God's in control, but my mind says, I know He is. But there are times that our mind leads us astray. Christy, would you hand me that water bottle? There are times that there are times that our mind leads us astray, and we need our heart to say, hey, just stay strong. You see, it's with our heart and our mind that we're wholly committed and we're able to trust God. When we get to the point that we just use either or is when we get in trouble. If we live for the present and not for the future, it'll make us bitter, not better. If you just focus on the short term, some of you are in the midst of a storm right now. And if you just focus on right now, it'll cause you to question things and to quit things that you normally wouldn't question and you normally wouldn't quit. But if you can look out at the horizon and trust for eternal perspective, then your mind will tell you trust and your heart will give you the opportunity, the ability to be able to do so with that eternal perspective. For us to be focused in the things that we do. We have a hard time sometimes trying to decipher whether it's good or bad, but keep that eternal perspective. Stay focused. Warren Wiersbe said, your outlook determines your outcome, your attitude determines your actions, and your values determine your valuation. I want you to hear that again. Your outlook determines the outcome, your attitude determines the actions, and your values determine the evaluation. It live for the present and not for the future. For each of us, continue to have that eternal perspective in order that the Christianity that we example to others would be irresistible. When it says that testing produces endurance, how do we end with joy? How at the end of those trials do you end with joy? I'm going to tell you, here's the key. Start with joy. When you start with joy, it's easier to end with joy. How do we have joy in the midst of trials of our life? It's because we understand that God is preparing us for something greater. The next thing that we look at, it says endurance, or that patience produces maturity. It says, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. For us to have the idea that in us God can produce that endurance, to trust. I couldn't help this week as I was thinking about trusting God and looking back over my life. There's a lot of times where I saw that God was preparing me to do certain things. And as we all look back, we get to see it. But the problem is when we look back, we can see how God used those things to prepare us. But when we're in the midst of it, we can't. I couldn't help but think about a needle point. You ever do a needle point? That on the front side, when you're done, it's a great picture. Whatever it was that you were doing your needle point of. But if you flip it over and look at the back side, it's just a conglomeration of threads. You would have no clue what the front side looks like. The hard part is we can't see the future. We can only see the present. We can only see the back. But one of these days, God's going to turn us over and we're going to be prepared that people then can see what God has done in our life and it'll make sense to us as well. That's where we just trust that God is in control. When we think about places in the scriptures where people in the midst of their circumstances, they didn't trust. They didn't just remain faithful in the things that they were doing. I think back of Abraham when he was impatient. God had promised him that he would have a son and that he would be the father of many nations, but he was impatient and he married Hagar. Moses was impatient, if you remember. God told him to speak to the rock. The first time he told him to strike it. The second time he told him to speak to it. The problem was Moses was irritated with the people and he struck it both times. I couldn't help but think of when the mob came to arrest Jesus and Peter was impatient. Peter was ready to fight right now. If you remember, he pulled his sword out and he cut the guy's ear off. We read about places in the scripture where even the people that we read about in the Bible, that their lives are recorded, where they were impatient. Patience is a struggle for all of us in different circumstances. But it's interesting, Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. Some of us are not very good at be still. But it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Isaiah 40, 31, most of us know the verse. But it says, they that wait on the Lord. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. But they that wait on the Lord. In the process of waiting, it doesn't give us the picture that we would just sit down and fold our arms and wait. It's not that kind of wait. It's a weight that says continue to do what God has called you to do. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be obedient. But be patient in the midst of waiting. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be obedient. Do the things that you know. Patience is the key to many of the blessings and lessons in our life. For those of you who are parents, you'll know this. For those of you who are school teachers, you'll know this. But for a child who's not patient, it's hard to teach them anything else. Now stop and think about that for a second. Until a child will be patient enough to be still and listen, to wait until you give them direction, until a child learns to be patient, it's hard to teach them anything. And we wonder for some of us, when God calls us His children and instructs us to call Him that He is our Father, we wonder why we have so much trouble when we cannot get the be still and wait part down. Testing produces endurance. Endurance, patience produces maturity. And then it says maturity produces completeness. It says, but endurance must do its complete work. Some of your translations will say, but let endurance, but let patience do its work. That means it takes time. Now the good news is, the scriptures say to the Lord, a day is but 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. Here's what I'll tell you. That's true for Him, but that's not true for us. His day or 1,000 years makes no difference. But for us, a day and 1,000 years are a lot different, aren't they? I remember when I was young and when I was in school, if there's any math teachers, I apologize to you now, but 5 minutes in math class is not the same as 5 minutes at recess. It's just not the same. 5 minutes at school is not the same as 5 minutes playing ball or hunting or fishing or whatever it is you like to do. You see, God is not bound by time, but we are bound by time. But let it takes time. Just continue to be faithful. And here's what I do want you to know. As much as God is not bound by time, He's not bound by anything else. God can do instantaneously in any one of us anything He wants to do at any time. Just be faithful. You never know when is going to be the moment that God brings us to completeness. It says, but endurance must do its complete work. The idea it gives us is that it's perfection, not perfect, but for a design purpose, that for a divine purpose, that God has a purpose for each one of us. I thought it was interesting this week. I read from one of the commentaries that when we think about completeness, not in terms of perfection, but in terms of design, that we are designed with a divine providence. God has a plan for each one of us. That God's work for us is salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God works for us. He does the salvation. But then God works in us is the sanctification. Romans 8, 29. I want to read this to you. Most of us know Romans 8, 28 that says all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But very few of us know verse 29 that comes right after that. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among them. What does sanctification mean? It means to be conformed to Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be cleaned, to be changed, to be like Him. God works for us in salvation and He works in us for sanctification. When I think about the idea of God working through us and God working in us, when I think about that idea of sanctification, sometimes it's a difficult process. I told you as a kid growing up, my family had horses. And I can remember every year in January or February, if you have racehorses, if you have other kinds of horses, it doesn't make that much difference. But if you have racehorses, you want them born as close to January 1 as you possibly can. So that when they start running as two-year-olds, hey, just 1 or 2 months is huge for a horse that's born in January or February versus one that's born in April or May. It's hugely significant. But I remember when they would start foaling, our mares would start foaling and having those babies, and that was such a neat process. But then at some point, that baby has to leave its mom. You call it weaning. You do it with cattle, too. For those of you that have ever been around it, it's a painful process to watch, to separate a mom and a baby after they've been together for 8 months. I don't know how long you do it for cows. But I know when I've been around where the cows are, when they separate the calves off of the mama cows, you know that it's been recent because they're just going crazy. They're doing lots of mooing. It's a painful process. I say to you, sanctification is sometimes a painful process. But I got to tell you this, that's the best thing for those baby horses, and it's the best thing for those baby calves. They have to be removed from the moms. Because it's the best thing for them. But it also is what allows the mares and the mama cows to have babies again next year. That couldn't happen if you don't wean them. I want you to know God is working in us. Even in the difficult times, God's preparing us. God works for us in salvation. God works in us in sanctification. And God works through us in service. Ephesians 2:10. Most of us, again, we know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But then in verse 10, it says, for we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. You see, God works in us for salvation, God works for us for salvation, and He works in us for sanctification, but God works through us for service. I want to show you, I've showed you this before, but our discipleship blueprint that we have here at First Baptist, that we say, hey, we think everyone should believe, belong, and become. And then in the process of becoming a disciple, those other things should grow out of it. When we look at belong, if we're going to belong to a church, we need to find a place to engage in that church. You have chosen today to engage simply by being here. You belong to First Baptist. If anybody outside of here said, where do you go to church? You'd say First Baptist. But you've chosen to take the next step as a disciple to be here and engage today. But part of the sanctification process for us is next that we serve. And that's what we believe in becoming a disciple. Many of you are engaged, but there are few of you who serve. I would challenge you over the next few weeks as we walk through James. You find your place to serve. Take that next step in being a disciple, to allow God to work through you in the fact that you are a servant and that you find a place to use the gifts that God's given you. It's interesting. Each of those are critical components of our discipleship process in becoming who God wants us to be. Our salvation, our sanctification, and our service. Last thing, and I'll quit with this morning, is the time invested. When you look at the time that God has invested in people, God invested 25 years in Abraham to prepare him from the time that he told him, you will be the father of many nations. God invested 25 years in bringing Abraham to the place that then he blessed him with Isaac and he allowed him to be the father of many nations. If you remember with Joseph had to spend time in prison. God spent 13 years preparing Joseph so that when he got out of prison, he would be a good ruler. You remember? The scriptures say that Pharaoh made him second in charge in the entire kingdom, and he was the guy that oversaw all the famine and the food distribution and prepared the country of Egypt for that. But he spent 13 years being prepared for that. When you think about the fact that God called Moses to lead his people, if you remember, Moses killed a man early on in his life. He was impatient with an Egyptian who was picking on one of the Hebrews, and Moses killed him. And he had to go for 40 years to another country to hide out so that they didn't punish him. And then he came back and spent 40 more years in the wilderness for God just to continue to prepare him. God invested 80 years in Moses. I want you to know something. There's some of you in here that God has invested a lot of time in you and you think you're done. I want you to know you're not. If God were done with you and you were done here, God would take you there. The fact that He's left you here says there's more work for you to do. And there are some of you here that God has been preparing, maybe for 3 years or for 3 months, that God wants you to take a step and begin to serve and to be faithful to take that next step in that preparation process. God is working to an end in your life. Will you trust that end? Will you trust that no matter what you're going through, that God is working in your life to prepare you for a work? And I got to tell you, if that work that God is preparing you for is supposed to happen next week, it's important that when it's next week, you're ready. And if God is not planning to use you until you're 62 or 55 or 37 or 84, it doesn't matter. Just be faithful to allow God to prepare you to use you so that you're ready when God's ready. Listen to this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Listen to this, chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. That's the thing that our world needs most. That's the thing that we need most. In the midst of it, they know that God is preparing us, but He has hope on the horizon. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want you to know, as we go into 2019 and as we begin the steps of walking through the book of James, that we would be prepared for what God has for us. That at the end of James, we might say what James said. That Jesus, God, that we are servants of God and of the Lord, Jesus Christ. That is a process, but the process is simply to prepare us for the work God has for us to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the fact that You are preparing for us a plan Lord, that you have a plan for each one of us and that you're preparing us to accomplish that plan. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much that at the times when we get off track or sidetracked, that you're patient to bring us back and point us in the right direction. Lord, I pray that you would prepare us, not only as individuals and also as families, but as a church. I pray that you would prepare us for the work that you have planned for us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.